Good morning. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Before we get into today's sermon, my wife and I and our boys want to just say a big thank you for all that was done for us last week in making us feel welcome, including all of the work for our fellowship time and the kind gifts that we received. So thank you so much. It's just been so encouraging to be loved and cared for. But the greatest love and care comes from Jesus Christ himself. And that is who we're going to be talking about today. So let's take our Bibles. Now, leading up to last Monday, isn't it amazing how quickly things change? Eclipse, 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 eclipse. Nobody's talking about the eclipse anymore. That's old news, right? We've moved on. But up until then, you thought it was the event of the century, right? You know, because that's all you heard about. Well, I guess it kind of was, but there is a local restaurant near our house, and it was packed with people because where we live was a good spot to see the eclipse. And so all these people came to watch it. Eventually, the sky darkened, as you would know, and it was really eerie, wasn't it? And the temperature dropped. It got cold. And then you looked up and you saw that eclipse, and it was really cool just to see that. It's amazing how God has made this world and the things that he does to let us know he's here. Creation is a witness of that. One of the things that struck me, though, couldn't help it. As a pastor, you're always thinking these kinds of things. But people started cheering every time it got dark. You know where I'm going. And it got me thinking about 1 John today, because we're talking about God is light and whether we walk in darkness or whether we walk in the light. And the people, they were not cheering for anything sinister. They just wanted to see an eclipse. But in a spiritual way, the natural state of man is to love darkness. And so there is a real question here for us today. Are we walking in the darkness, or are we walking in the light? And why does this matter so much? And it matters so much, of course, because it's the difference of where you will spend eternity. And it's not something that you just think about on your deathbed. This matters right now. And if you're walking in the light or walking in darkness, because it also affects our daily lives. So we're going to ask God to help us to understand what that means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is sure and true. We thank you that your word is light in the darkness. We thank you that your word lights our path. We thank you that though we might live in an age of confusion, there is clear, shining light, your word. And as we come to it, we pray for understanding. We pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds. And we ask this, Father, because your Son Jesus gave us new life and new hope in him. So I pray that you be with us now as we look at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 1. This is the message, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So unfortunately, much of today's preaching that you will hear centers on man rather than on God. You will hear sermons where you are told that you are the main character and that God is just your buddy backing you up through life with whatever situation you're facing. Almost like a magic genie that you just call upon when you need him. But the scriptures are never man-centered. Even if there are thousands of implications for you and I in the scriptures, the main character is always God. God is everything. And we need to embrace that truth. In 1 John 1:4, we're asked to consider whether we are in true fellowship. What is the whole basis for fellowship? The whole basis for fellowship is your relationship with God, whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now John writes here in verse 5 that they have a message to proclaim, and it comes from Jesus himself. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Our instinct might be just to jump ahead and say, well, how does that affect me? What does that mean for me? What are the three things I can take away so I can live my best life right now? But no, let's stop and think about that. God is light. It's a necessary foundation that we must lay for our understanding of this passage. John is communicating God's character to us. So, in other words, John is telling us that knowing God is our highest priority. And that which leads to this secondary aspect, our response to knowing God. That is the practical aspect, how we live out our lives. But it really starts with knowing who God is, and that affects how you live your life. And so John says, this is the message we have heard from Jesus and proclaim that God is light. Now, when you think, if I said to you, know, just to say, describe God, your instinct might be, well, God is holy. God is just. God is merciful. God is love, right? Not very often do people go, God is light. It's not a common one. And yet, here it is. He is those other things, love, holy, merciful, they're all true. But God is light. John 8:12, Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. John is not coming up with a new idea here. Although it does counter all kinds of philosophies, like dualism, where there's light and dark at battle with each other, that's not what's going on here. This is an established ancient truth of Scripture. In fact, it didn't start just in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. Or Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the people walked in darkness, and they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And that then is clarified for us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. That's Jesus. The idea that God is light starts in the Old Testament, is conveyed throughout Scripture in the New Testament as well. It is a defining attribute of God's character. Light. Now here's the key thing. Light isn't just talking about light and dark, as in day and night. This has a spiritual quality and description to it. In other words, light is good in this sense. It represents purity, holiness, the perfection of God, while darkness represents evil and sin. And it makes sense of how to speak of God as light, because if you want to know the most pure, holy, truthful thing where there is no evil or darkness, you look to God. He is true light. Failure to know Him is to remain in spiritual darkness. You can't see truth. Now, in ancient times, many cultures believed that the gods had some light and some darkness in them. In other words, they were fickle. They thought that their gods, when they were in a good mood, they did nice things for the people. But when they were in a bad mood, they made the lives of their followers miserable. They were cruel. So the true God of the Bible, however, is not like that. It says in Him there is no darkness at all. How about when people say things like, oh, God must hate me right now and He wants to, you know, make my life miserable. Of course, we would never think that in the back of our minds, right? It's only other people who say it. Don't worry. But God isn't like that. He isn't capricious. He isn't cruel. He is light. He always does what is good. Why does that matter? Well, think about this. The implication is massive. We are constantly seeing bad things happen in this world. We see evil unfold in this world. Yesterday, evil unfolded in the world on a global scale, both in Iran and in Australia. There were horrible things that happened. And people say, oh, how can these things happen? But we have to understand, when we're a mature Christian, we don't need to struggle with this fact as much about the fact of evil if we understand something. The key to understanding the problem of evil is not so much trying to work out why something happened. The key is understanding that God's character is completely trustworthy. If there is no darkness in Him, what He does cannot be evil. It doesn't mean there isn't evil in the world. There is. But that's because of man's fallen nature. That's because we're under the curse. But when God brings light, He dispels the darkness. And so the implication is that if God can do no evil, I can trust His character even when I don't understand why things are happening the way they do. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. And it means that to know light is to know the purity and holiness and truth of God. It is to know Jesus. The thing we should understand is that the measuring rod of all things is not us, but God. He is the definition of all that is good. He is light. We need to understand this. The Bible is very clear. In Him, there is no wicked thing. There is no darkness at all. That's important for us to understand. People grapple with this all the time. And so John 12:46 says, I have come into the world, this is Jesus, as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. When people are crumbling under the weight of darkness, call them into the light by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Secondly, walking in darkness, there is a great divide that is established with God's character. Because He is light, and it is impossible for darkness to be in Him, that means that those who are in darkness, who are still in their sin, are not truly in fellowship with him. They do not practice the truth. I think Ephesians 4 gives us a good example of this. I encourage you to read this in detail on your own time, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practices, and every kind of impurity. In other words, if you are committed to a life of sin, you don't really know Jesus. John is hitting hard, and there's a reason for that. See, this is not an issue. We have to be very clear about this. In an age of pluralism, in an age where everybody says, I live my way, you live your way, let's just all kumbaya and get along, it's not real. It's an illusion. The reality is just like what's been happening in the Middle East. The moment a window opens to strike and attack for hostility, it's all in the heart underneath the surface. There isn't this peace. Because real peace is only found in Jesus Christ. But if you're committed to a life of why John is hitting so hard is that he understands what's at stake. We do no one any favors by saying everything's fine. We do no favors. This is not arrogance to say we walk in the light. It's out of the mercy of God that we do. But look, Revelation 21:8 is clear. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is a place known as darkness, even though there's a flame, even though there's fire. It is a horrible place for people to go. It is eternal punishment. Only God can save people. But I hope that we are not neutral towards people's spiritual destination. Now, one of the thoughts that tends to creep into your head when we hear about this passage is this: am I a Christian because I still struggle with sin? Now, is there anybody here who'd like to get up here and say, I figured it out, I don't ever wrestle with sin anymore? Don't even think of coming up if you do. There'll be so many people coming at you. Now, I will say, there are people who are too self-assured that they know Jesus, even though absolutely nothing in their life reflects a changed life. They are completely committed to their sin in every way. And that they say, well, I prayed a prayer, so I must be good. That's too self-assured. On the other side, there are also Christians who struggle with feeling saved because they battle with sin and lose at times. This is, first of all, one of the most important things is don't base your faith on feelings. Base your faith in God on the Word of God. That's where the truth is found. So that's important. But I hope that we don't want to remain in darkness. So 1 John tells us there is a different way than walking in darkness, and that's walking in the light. If God is light, then walking in the light means having a relationship with God. Ephesians 5 says this: you can be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were in the darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walking in the light means that we have confessed our sins before a holy God and asked for forgiveness, believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again, and that it's the blood of Jesus, the Heavenly Father's Son, who cleanses us from our sin. It's not our efforts. It's not our works. You don't do enough good things and then your sin goes away. It's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sin. We cannot do it. You cannot move the dial 1% in your salvation. It is entirely a work of God. And so, the ugly truth is this: because of our spiritual condition, our sin must be paid for by shed blood. In the Old Testament, they offered an animal sacrifice. Even that animal sacrifice was only to point them to the greater need. It did not take away the sin. It was a holding place. It was a picture. And we know that our own death, our own shed blood, only gets us what we've earned. What does Romans 6 tell us? The wages of sin is what? Death. But did you hear that word wages? You realize that's a paycheck. What do you get for your sin? Death. That's the reality. Our own blood is insufficient. The only blood is that of Jesus, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And that's why Hebrews 9 says he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, securing eternal redemption. So the price of our redemption is Jesus' shed blood. He did it willingly, and only he could do it. Now, your responsibility. God does the work. Your responsibility is to respond to the gospel by obeying it, which means you turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. Some in the early church were saying that there was no need to repent, or that Jesus didn't need to die because we weren't really sinners. That is a position that a person who is deceived falls into. Because the Bible says this in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're on a level playing field with that one. We're all sinners. To deny that we are sinners, we are only lying to ourselves. Sometimes we think that the measure of our sin is we look around and we go, thank goodness I'm not as bad as that person who comes here. They don't have their life together. I do. That's not going to go well for you either, just FYI. I go to church. I do the right things. If our standard of holiness is other fallen sinners, we're just out there. We're completely off base. The Bible actually warns us about such a foolish vantage point. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm wonderful. Those extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Look at me. Look at my righteousness. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, that man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what are some of the signs that a person is self-deceived? Because you might be sitting here, am I self-deceived? It's good to reflect on that. It doesn't mean you are, but it is good to reflect on that. I had a great time discussing this with Robert and Ken, and they schooled me on some things, I'll tell you that. They had some ideas, and they were good. So I'm going to share them and claim that they were all my ideas. The person is angry when the truth of Scripture is proclaimed. Everyone tells you differently. I call this the American Idol syndrome. Everyone tells you differently, but you don't believe them. You know, like when those people go on singing competitions and they can't sing at all. And when they say, I'm sorry, you're terrible. What do you mean I'm terrible? I'm the greatest singer of all time, right? When other Christians are warning you about something concerning and you ignore every warning, that's not a good thing. People who are isolated or lack fellowship with other Christians are often self-deceived. There's no true church. The church is messy, but there is a true church. It's those who are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the person emphasizes obscure meanings of Scripture or so certain of their position that they're unwilling to listen to godly counsel. Another one is they either believe in their own authority as the highest, or they look to an authority outside of Scripture. The only authority is here. They hate the good works of other Christians. Those are all certainly signs of being self-deceived. Denying that you have no need of Jesus as your Savior, that's the self-deception that will send you straight to hell. Forever. And that's serious. The Bible warns the truth is not in that person. But brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I can't take this because, you know, you're making me feel stressed about the fact that I struggle with sin. This statement should give you some relief, though. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But verse 9, look at beautiful, sweet verse 9. Just soak that in. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that beautiful truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we become a Christian, it doesn't mean the battle with sin is over. We are a new creation in Christ. There is a reality that we must acknowledge, that until we are in heaven, we will do battle with the flesh. We will. I don't understand this. Like, I think churches should get over this. Why we look at other people who are struggling with sin in a downward way. Praise God they're fighting against it. Come alongside them and pray with them, care for them, but never, ever look down on them because that is the reality of the fallen world we live in. You will still fail and you will still sin. But there are stages to our spiritual life in Christ. It's what we call sanctification, growing in holiness to be more Christ-like. So our past sanctification, when we are forgiven our sin, we are cleansed forever. Your sin can no longer condemn you. Praise God. That happened when Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sin. That's why Romans 5:9 says, we have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God? But then in our present life, our present growing in holiness, oh, it can be painful at times, right? Oh, we mess up. We blow it. Paul himself said this, "For I do not do the good," it's Romans 7:19, "for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." That is the reality. And so while we are presently being sanctified, understand, we will have days of discouragement, but there is that sweet cleansing that comes when we come to Jesus and find forgiveness. And if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe in Him, if you've turned from your sin, even when you do battle, just be rest assured, it's not up to you. Don't make this a works-based thing. We want to do good things for God. But don't ever forget what Philippians says in verse 1:6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Even your victories over sin are because God is at work in you. And there's another future hope, the future sanctification, which we call glorification. That's coming too. 1 Corinthians 15:49. "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man in heaven." So Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ, take great hope that even though there is a battle with sin today, one day it'll be all over. And it's already assured to be over because Christ died on the cross and rose again. You are secure in your redemption. And when Christ returns, all of those wicked things that we still fight against, they'll be gone. We will be free from the burden of sin. Do you long for that day? But let me say this. Watch out on this. Because if you're sitting here today thinking, "I hope so-and-so hears this message today," it's you who needs to hear it. This message is for every one of us. Because we need to come humbly to God and confess our sin. It's not a light thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. But it is the right thing to do. And don't become morbidly obsessed with your sin. Some Christians become absolutely useless to the kingdom. Because they say, "I could never, ever, God could never forgive what I've done. And you know, I'm stuck in this sin forever." That's not true. First of all, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, you can have victory. Secondly, when Jesus went to the cross, He knew what He was dying for. He knew your sin. He knows you better than you know yourself. Don't ever minimize the power of the atoning work of Christ in your life. That blood is more powerful than any sin. And it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So take hope in that. Don't become miserable and self-loathing. Come humbly to Jesus and confess your sin. And look, I'm not saying this theoretically. Right now, this might be what you needed to hear this morning to convict you that you needed to deal with something. Don't wait. Deal with it. Whether it's knowing Christ as your Savior, maybe you're battling with a sin, and maybe you need somebody to come along. Don't be afraid to reach out. You will not be judged because you're struggling. If you need somebody to come alongside you, do it. We'll pray with you. We'll do battle with you. And pray that God would give you the victory. Micah 6:8 says, "O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" We need to walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. You don't forgive yourself. God forgives you. It is God who is faithful to do so. Praise Him for His great mercy. look to him for deliverance from sin and ask him to help you daily, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we're going to talk about that next week, how he is our advocate. But let's just start by considering this today in closing, that we would walk in the light. You see, Colossians 1 tells us he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. If you're a Christian, it's because God rescued you. Do you think that God does a lazy job? He is very willing to give you the aid you need to overcome sin. But you need to come to him humbly. Now, let me say, in application, we need to walk in the light. Maybe you've denied your need to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. Maybe you haven't been back to deal with the sin in your life. But there is sweet forgiveness found in Jesus. Are you humble enough to confess your sin to God? Don't live in darkness. Let me tell you, this past week, few weeks, at our new place, we've had a trial or two. One of them is only one that irritates me as a country boy. But we had something getting into our garbage. Anything that comes onto the property is considered an enemy. But something was getting into the garbage. And at night, it was doing it in the cover of darkness. So I set up a camera. Reasonable response, you know. Ready to pounce on this foul creature that was bespoiling my garbage can. Night after night, I wasn't able to capture it. Wasn't sure. Was it coyotes? Was it raccoon, right? And then a couple nights ago, ding, 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 the notification went off. Oh, yeah. Got him. What was it? Of course it was a shifty raccoon, naturally. But here's the thing about the raccoon. As a creature of darkness, of night, he's doing what he thinks is right. And he's going into the garbage. And he's going into the garbage and going into the garbage. All the while I see him doing this, and he is making an enemy of me. Stay tuned. We'll see what happens eventually. But do you realize that when we continue in the darkness and sin and going into the garbage, God sees that? And even if we think nobody sees us, God sees it. And we are making an enemy of God. And one day, his wrath will come down upon you. You need to deal with your sin. If you're a Christian, you have the hope that the wrath has been extinguished. But if you're a Christian, why would you want to hurt your Savior Jesus Christ by living in sin when he died for you? Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is difficult to hear that we are sinners who need salvation, that we need cleansing from sin. But we know that you are faithful to forgive the humble. We do not demand of you, we plead of you. We beg of you. We come before you in true humility, saying that we long to be cleansed from our sin. Oh, Father, as a people of God, as your people, may we not bring shame to the name of our great Savior by living in a way that is displeasing to you, O God. May we truly be children of the light. We can only do this by the blood of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we long to have the work complete within us, your good work. So we pray and plead for this in Jesus' name. Amen.